Today we're wrapping up our series on the life of Abraham that we've been doing all summer. And we're doing that via Hebrews 11 and the way the writer of Hebrews summarizes some things about Abraham's faith and the faith of some of the other patriarchs of our faith. So we're reading Hebrews 11. I encourage you to turn in your Bible or your device with you. It'll also be on the screen. Hebrews 11, 1 to 3, and then 8 to 16. So this is the word of God. Listen to it as such. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And now down to verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is God's word. May his Spirit apply it to our hearts, help us to understand it, help us to respond with faith and obedience. I imagine most of you have heard of a man named Henry David Thoreau, who lived in the 19th century in New England. He was a philosopher and a poet and a transcendentalist and an abolitionist and a naturalist, all kinds of things. And as most of you know, he decided to go live in a little, tiny, little cabin, which he did for a number of years. And I've seen the reconstruction of it, and it is tiny. And when he was explaining why he was going to do this at Walden Pond outside of Boston, his response was, he said, "I'm doing this because I don't want to get to the end of my life and discover that I never really lived." Now, he died at a young age, and I don't know what Thoreau would have said at the end of his life. By living in that cabin for a few years, did that mean that he really lived? You know, for him, it was sort of a step of faith and a decision that he made. One thing I know for sure, as we look at this passage and we reflect on the life of Abraham, I think we can be confident that at the end of Abraham's life, a very long life, this man of faith, this man of God, was able to say, "I have really lived. I have run the race. I have fought the fight. I have walked by faith. I have done some things by faith that some people thought were totally foolish, but I've lived, and I've walked with the Lord, and he has been faithful to me." It's in that sense that as we look at the whole story of Abraham this summer, He is an example of remarkable faith to us. He was a sinner. He messed up big time, and we've seen a number of those stories. But he had a faith that he kept coming back to, that controlled his life. And like Hebrews 13, two chapters later, says about our leaders, it says, "Remember your leaders, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith." Well, Abraham is a great one to look at in Scripture, to imitate the kind of faith that the Lord gave to him. And as we look at these verses today from chapter 11 that I've read, I want us to look at four marks of faith that you see here. Faith obeys God's calling. Faith lives as a stranger and an exile. Faith believes the promises of God, even when there's long delays in him keeping those promises. And lastly, faith looks for a better city. So faith obeys God's call. Faith lives as a pilgrim and a sojourner, an exile. Faith believes the promises. Faith looks for a better city. So here's what we read already in verse 8 of this passage. Here's what it says about Abraham. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going, but he obeyed and he went." Sometimes faith in the Bible is described as a phenomenon in our life that's mostly about looking back at what Jesus did in history and his death and resurrection. We put our faith and trust in that. But a lot of times in a passage like this, faith is more about looking to the future and trusting the Lord and following him and going where he calls us to go. And from everything we know of the city, you heard this at the beginning of this series, Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham came from, a highly developed, prosperous, educated culture. For Abraham to leave and not know where he was going meant that he was leaving what was comfortable, what was safe, what was familiar, what was pleasant, and he was walking into the unknown, not knowing where he was going. I heard of a biblical scholar who, in his study, had four pictures on the wall that looked identical, and they were just pictures of barren desert. And whenever visitors would come into a study, they'd look at those photos and they'd say, "I don't get it. What's this about? You know, these pictures of nothing but sand, barren desert." He said, well, as part of his studies, he went to modern-day Iraq, where scholars believe Ur of the Chaldees was located, the original city that Abraham came from. And as I looked around the horizon, I looked to the north, south, east, and west, and I took those pictures. Every direction from Ur, nothing but barren desert. He said, of course, we don't know what it looked like in Abraham's day, but as he said, as I saw it, I just thought, what was this like for Abraham to hear the voice of God in a prosperous city, listen to his voice and follow him and go, not knowing where he was going? That's the kind of faith that Abraham had, a faith to obey the Lord. And you notice it says right there at the beginning, by faith Abraham obeyed. Sometimes we think there's this big chasm between faith, trusting in Jesus' work and grace, and obedience. Well, not when it's gospel obedience. Faith and obedience go together. They're flip side of the same coin. Obedience is the outward evidence of an inner faith in our hearts. It steps out, and when Jesus says go, we follow. And I think the challenge for every one of us today is to ask ourselves, is my life characterized by the obedience of faith that at least in some small ways is similar to this obedience of faith that you see in Abraham in this passage? His faith stepped out. You know, at the beginning of the series, we considered what kind of responses Abraham might have received from people around him in Ur when he first began this journey. Can you imagine the conversations? "So, Abraham, where are you going?" I don't know. So, Abraham, why are you going to this place that you don't know? Because God spoke to me. Really? Really? How do you think his friends and his neighbors responded to that? Do you think they said, attaboy, Abraham, way to go? Do you think they threw him a party? What kinds of things do you think they were saying behind his back? Or to his face? Abraham, what are you doing? You think this God spoke to you, and you're going someplace you know nothing about. That's sometimes what faith looks like to others who haven't listened to the voice of God. In a rather small way, a number of years ago, I was planning to go to Uganda when Paul and Lynn were over there, and part of a team of guys to visit them in western Uganda. And, of course, in a community like ours, and we were supporting them, most people were very supportive of me going and excited about it. But there was one Christian brother, and it was a Christian brother, who talked to me and he said, why? Why are you going to Uganda? Why are you going to Uganda 3 months before your son is getting married? It's risky. It's dangerous. It's crazy. Why are you going there? Well, I think I talked him down a little bit and explained all the reasons. But, you know, I bet Abraham ran into a lot of that with this decision that he was making. But he went forward. Today, we have the joy, the incredible joy and privilege of commissioning and praying for Paul and Lynn as they go to North Africa, and Tiffany as she goes to another North African country. And this week, I've asked both of them what kinds of things they've heard from people as they've explained their calling from God and their sense that God was calling them to these Muslim countries. And, of course, they've received a lot of support and encouragement. And Tiffany said sometimes people even, you know, put her up on a pedestal. Oh, I could never do what you're doing. But they've also received some pushback. And, of course, the enemy wants them to have pushback. And some people say to Tiffany, you're a young, single woman going to a Muslim country? Are you kidding me? It's not safe. It's not sensible, is it? Or to Paul and Lynn, at your stage of life, not they're old, you know, but, you know, at their stage of life, learning new languages, going to an entirely new country, getting to know all these people from scratch. What are you thinking? Fortunately, they haven't received too much of that. But you know, sometimes steps of faith that the Lord calls us to get those kinds of responses and question marks and raised eyebrows and all of the rest. Now, the Lord calls us to take steps of faith on big levels like that, a major change, to hear his calling to go to another country. But I also want to remind you that there are thousands of decisions that you and I make every week about whether we will walk by faith and trust in the Lord or pull back in fear and selfishness. So what is faith going to look like for you this week? If you're here as a follower of Jesus, what are the kind of steps of faith that Jesus may be calling you to take? You know, it may be something as simple as a decision to reach out and befriend a person at school or at work that everybody else rejects, that everybody else regards as a jerk or an annoyance or whatever. It may be a big step of faith on your part to reach out and befriend that person. It may be a big step of faith on your part to say to your friends this weekend, I'm not going to go out and get drunk with you. It may be a big step of faith for you to ask a question in your conversation with your neighbor or your friend, a question that will take the conversation a little deeper towards spiritual things. That might be a big step of faith. It might mean a decision you make about how you use your money I'm going to stop being so foolish and selfish, and I'm going to be generous with my money and share it with others. It might mean saying no to something that's clogging up your life with busyness so that you can give yourself to something that's really important in your family or in your church. You know, all those thousands of steps of faith that the Lord calls us to. Okay, so faith obeys God's calling. We see it that in that verse. Then faith lives as a stranger in exile. You see in these two verses, especially 9 and 13, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And then 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. When Abraham got to the land of Canaan, what did he find there? It wasn't an open land that was available to him. The land was filled with Canaanites, go figure. And they had lived there for a while. And he was a stranger and an exile. He was from outside. He wasn't from there. His mannerisms, his speech, his clothing, his religion were all different. And he never felt at home. And Stephen, in his speech about Abraham in the book of Acts, says, you know, the Lord promised him this land, but in Abraham's lifetime, he never even got a foot's length of the land given to him. He bought the burial plot for Sarah, as we saw last week. He was a stranger. He was an outsider. That's often what it's like to live as believers in this world. I remember a number of years ago when our family was out of the country for part of the summer when all of our kids were younger, and we spent some time in Spain, and then we took a ferry across by the Straits of Gibraltar to Morocco, to North Africa. And we'd already been having some cross-cultural experiences in Spain, of course, but some of us spoke a little bit of Spanish, and it was Western Europe. We got off the boat in Morocco, and we needed to spend basically a whole day by ourselves before we met some friends who lived in that country. And we had the most massive culture shock. We felt so unsettled, so out of control, so overwhelmed by this strange culture that was so different than anything we had ever experienced. And a lot of it was fun, but it was also very uncomfortable. Where are we? How did we get here? Where did we lose control? Sue and I kept saying to each other. We felt, but it was only one day. We were strangers and exiles. This passage is saying these people lived lifetimes as strangers and exiles, never really fitting in one sense, seeking to love the people around them, but never really fitting in. That's the way it often works, to follow the Lord and to walk by faith. You're going to feel like, oh boy, I'm not really from around here. And this is a very strange experience. I love this quote from Philip Hughes in his commentary, talking about the challenge of faith for Abraham at this point. The situation into which he moved on his arrival in the land of promise was a more severe trial, and I believe he's right about that, a more severe trial of his faith than was the call to leave home and kindred. That was a big challenge. But he says, it was easier for him to live by faith as he journeyed toward a goal as yet unseen than to do so upon reaching this goal and finding that the fullness of all that had been promised was not yet. And that's often true of the life of faith. Sometimes it's easier actually at the beginning. But then the trials just increase. But these people were able to do it by God's grace and live as pilgrims and sojourners. Thirdly, faith believes God's promises even while waiting for the things promised. And the emphasis of the whole passage in Hebrews 11 is that there was a lot of waiting. You notice that, right? A lot of waiting. A lot of waiting. They didn't receive so many of the things that were promised in their lifetime. And they were called to walk by faith rather than by sight. This is the way Paul describes part of this phenomenon here in 2 Corinthians. He says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So he says, people of faith who really know the Lord and believe His promises are those who see the unseen and walk by faith. That sounds confusing and counterintuitive, doesn't it? How do you see that which is unseen? You probably heard of these little insects called no-see-ems, right? Well, why are they called that? Because you can't see them. But they can bite you anyway. But they're so tiny and microscopic, you can't see them. They're not like a mosquito. They just come and they attack you. Paul is saying the really important things in life are those things that are unseen with our physical eyes. But what he's saying is those who know the Lord and believe His promise and believe in His word can walk by faith and see things that other people can't see. And we see them by faith. And sometimes people will think you're foolish, you're an idiot, or whatever. But you know that it's real because of the faith that God has worked in your heart and you are trusting in Him. Some of the kids might remember many scenes in the Narnia Chronicles where Lucy... Remember, Lucy was the youngest of those four children in the early Narnia books. There were many times when Lucy could see Aslan, the lion, when the other kids didn't. It's a beautiful picture of faith. Faith given to the youngest in that family. Faith to see Aslan. And Paul is saying, God loves to give that gift of faith to see Him, to see the Lord, to see the King, even when others can't see Him, and to hold on to His promise, even when the time of waiting seems to go very long. I love what Solomon said here in 1 Kings, talking about the Lord's promises. "Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to His people Israel according to all that He promised. Not one word has failed of all His good promise, which He spoke by Moses, His servant." Not one word has failed. The Lord has kept every one of His promises. And I think that's what Abraham was doing in this period of long waiting. And I think at times, I'm sure you know from the story, he was facing a decision. Okay, on the one hand, Abraham looks at his body and Sarah's body and remembers the promise of God that they're going to have a child, and he says, impossible. Right? From a human point of view, impossible. I'm as good as dead, the scripture says. Sarah and I, having a child in these advanced years, impossible. But then I think what Abraham did was, he said, well, but on the other hand, God has promised it. God always keeps His promises. It is impossible for the Lord to not keep this promise that He has made. So guess what happens? This impossibility trumps this impossibility. And he says, I am going to go with the Lord. I'm going to go with the Lord and what He's promised. Even though I can't understand how it's going to happen, that trumps everything else. And that's what you and I need to do during those hard and long seasons of waiting, when things don't seem to make sense, when the Lord is calling us to trust in Him, when you're saying to the Lord in your prayers, Lord, hello, did you forget me? Lord, remember the promise I claimed. Remember the prayers that I prayed? Paul Miller, in his latest book, he talks about Jill, his wife, during a season of praying and waiting, crying out to the Lord. Jill was so desperate, and she was It was like she was saying, Lord, did you forget about me? She was, for a while, you know, this is Jill, but she's starting her prayers with her social security number. Lord, just in case you forgot, it's me, Jill Miller, social security number, you know, 206-38, whatever. Lord, I'm counting on you. Did you forget? But he keeps his promises. The Lord has never, never, never made a promise that he did not keep. And Abraham came to believe that and to trust that completely. Now, the waiting is hard. Here's what Peter says. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. It must have seemed slow to these people that we're reading about. It must have. But ultimately, in the grand scheme of things, it wasn't. And the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise to you as you put your trust in him. Back to Lucy again. In the Narnia books, there's an interaction between her and Aslan. In the Dawn Treader, Voyage of the Dawn Treader, where Aslan says, do not look so sad, Lucy. We shall meet again soon. And she says, please, Aslan, what do you call soon? And Aslan says, I call all times soon. I don't know if that helped her a lot, but from his point of view, everything is soon. And he says, you'll see me again soon. Wait on me. Trust in me. Lewis Mead says this. We wait in the darkness for flame that we cannot light. We wait in fear for a happy ending we cannot write. We wait for a not yet that feels like a not ever. Waiting is the hardest work of hope. And I'm sure that's how Abraham and these others that we're reading about felt. We were waiting for a not yet that feels like a not ever. But God was at work. On vacation in Maine recently, Sue and I did a lot of reading, and we came across this really amazing, remarkable quote that we got out of Tim Keller's book on suffering, quoting a man named Francis Anderson. Talking about Job, the test would work only if Job did not know what it was for. God thrust Job into an experience of dereliction, feeling abandoned, rejected, to make it possible for Job to enter into a life of naked faith, to learn to love God for himself alone. God does not seem to give this privilege to many people, for they pay a terrible price of suffering for their discoveries. But part of the discovery is to see the suffering itself as one of God's most gracious gifts. To withhold the full story from Job, even after the test was over, keeps him walking by faith, not by sight. He does not say in the end, and you know this from the book of Job, he doesn't say in the end, now I see it all. He never sees it all. But he sees God. Perhaps it is better if God never tells any of us the whole of our life story. I think Abraham and so many of these others never saw it all, but they saw God. And that's what the Lord wants to do in us. He doesn't promise to show us everything so it all makes sense, but he wants us to see him and trust him and walk by faith. Lastly, and briefly, faith sees a better city. And you saw it in some of these verses that I'm not going to read, but verses 10 and then 14 to 16. These followers of Christ, of the Lord, these believers saw the better city. Their eyes were set on something beyond this world. And the fact that they were strangers and exiles made them even more hungry for that. They were looking for a better city. They believed in eternal life in their own limited way. You know, Paul in Philippians says that our real citizenship is in heaven. Hebrews 12 says that we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. And I know sometimes when we start talking about this kind of stuff, some people react to Christians and say, oh, those Christians are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I would give you a big pushback on that if that's what you think. That I think the more heavenly minded in the right sense we are of understanding God's plan for our lives, the more you will have the courage and the resolve and the fearlessness to really be of earthly good. I mean, I think of doctors serving with Samaritan's Purse in the midst of the Ebola crisis in Africa. I think of Christian workers that we've heard about recently serving in northern Iraq, where ISIS is committing these terrible atrocities. There are believers on the ground, loving folks going through that. I think of folks from International Justice Mission putting their lives on the line every day, seeking to rescue people from sexual trafficking and human slavery. People that are heavenly minded in this sense, and then because of that, finding courage to follow the Lord and to enter difficult situations and trust in Him. There's an amazing passage in The Lord of the Rings where, and you know that terrible, awful journey that Frodo and Sam were on to take that ring and have it destroyed. And in the midst of some of this struggle, this is the way Tolkien describes what was happening inside of Sam Gamgee. But even as hope died in Sam, or seemed to die, it was turned to a new strength, and he felt through all his limbs a thrill, as if he was turning into some creature of stone and steel that neither despair nor weariness nor endless barren miles could subdue. He's walking by faith, and he's being transformed, and he's being strengthened from the inside out to fulfill the mission that was given to him. That's what was happening in these people that are described here in Hebrews 11. And guess what? It's not just them. And it's not just Paul and Lynn. And it's not just Tiffany. It's everyone in this room who calls themselves a follower of Jesus. It's us in whom the Lord wants to do this kind of work so that we can courageously follow Him in this world and take those steps of faith. So again, like I said, it's an amazing privilege to commission these folks today and send them out. Praise the Lord for that. But I want to say to the rest of us, let's learn from their faith. What is the Lord saying to you? How is He calling you right now in your life to take steps of faith? And they're probably not going to be the mega decisions of life. I'm going to change my career and I'm going to go to another part of the world. But it's going to be those kinds of things that I mentioned before with your neighbor, somebody at school, or somebody at work, or what you say to your friends, or at school this week, or at work, clearly identifying that you are a follower of Jesus and not trying to fly below the radar. Yeah, I believe all that stuff. I believe in Jesus. I believe the Bible. You know, it's going to be thousands of little faith steps, decisions like that, that will help us grow. So that, and again, we don't know where Thoreau ended up with his life, but I know the Lord wants you to end up your life by saying, I really lived. I really lived by faith, by putting my trust in the Lord and holding on to His promises and His plan for my life. Well, in some ways, the application of the sermon today is the commissioning. So let me pray, and then I'm going to invite Tiffany and Paul and Lynn up because they're each going to share a little bit briefly, and then we will pray for them. But let's pray together first. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you for this remarkable passage, for this remarkable story about Abraham and all those other early patriarchs. And we pray that by grace we would imitate their faith. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us very clearly, every one of us here today. What are those steps of faith that you're calling us to this week? Help us to hear your voice and step out with trust in you. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. So I'd like to ask Paul and Lynn and Tiffany to come to the front. And again, a few of our elders to represent the elders up here. Maybe some guys that weren't up before for the membership. And come up, all the way up. We're going to have you up here. And most of you know the Learys. They've been around for a long time. Tiffany has been around our church for the last year. And she has already served overseas in a couple of hard places. Her sense of calling is that as a young single woman, she wants to go places where nobody else wants to go. And the Lord has given her remarkable faith, and it's been such a joy to have her around in our community for this past year. So Tiffany's going to share first a little bit more of your story, and then Paul and Lynn about some ways we can pray for them. So, okay. Tiffany.
Thank you. What a privilege it is to worship Jesus this morning. I think it's John Piper that says, missions exist because worship does not. So I go so that the nations can worship. And I have been serving with the ministry of Crew, or Campus Crusade for Christ, for the last 10 years now. And most of that has been in